Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Let us now give careful heed to the Word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray for your blessing upon the reading of your word. And Father, we pray that you will teach us so that we will walk in truth. We pray that you will teach us, oh Lord, so that we will fear your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Lord's Day, we will be considering something that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did shortly before he instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before he was crucified. We will be considering Jesus' washing the disciples' feet, and we will examine this from three perspectives. First, as a prelude to the cross. Second, as a picture of salvation. And third, as a pattern for living. A prelude, a picture, a pattern. First, we will look at Jesus washing his disciples' feet as a prelude to the cross. Now, our text tells us that Jesus knew at this point that the cross was near. The first verse of our text says that Jesus knew, as this third Passover of his public ministry approached, Jesus at that point knew that his time was near. He knew that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, to turn him over to the Jewish leaders, so that they in turn could turn him over to the Romans for crucifixion. Jesus knew that this was the Passover season when he would have to suffer as the Passover lamb of the new covenant. He knew that his blood would soon have to be shed so that the angel of death would pass over his people. That's what the Passover stands for. And he knew that he would have to experience the shameful and painful death of the Roman cross as the climax of his humiliation and suffering. And of course, the cross is when he was hung on a tree and thus became a curse for us. The cross is when he became sin for us, and the darkness of his separation from his heavenly Father was so great a burden upon his human spirit that he cried out upon that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cross is when God's wrath against our sin was poured out upon him, poured out in such an intensified form that at the end of the ordeal, he cried out, it is finished. Meaning that the price for our redemption for sin had been paid. You see, the cross was the culminating climax of his atoning suffering and not its beginning. Jesus' whole life upon this earth was a road of suffering that descended down to the depths of Golgotha, the cross, Calvary. The road of humiliation began the moment that Jesus was conceived. The moment that God the Son, in a miraculous way, took to himself from the Virgin Mary a full human nature. And he whom the heavens cannot contain was confined in his humanity to the womb of the Virgin. That's when his humiliation began. His humiliation began when he who came to earth from the highest courts of heaven was born in a stable and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. You know, the New Testament doesn't say he was born in a stable. It says he was laid in a manger. We assume where a manger was, it must have been a stable. His whole life was a life of humiliation. And all his lowly sufferings were a part of his atoning work that would pay for the sins of his people. Yet, oh, this Passover night, as the cross drew near, the descent into humiliation became decidedly steeper. On that night, Jesus literally took the form of a servant. He voluntarily removed the seamless robe and the other outer garments, which the Roman soldiers would forcibly strip from him the next day. He stood there wearing only a loincloth, the lowly dress of a lowly slave. And then he girded himself with a towel and began to do the lowly work of washing the disciples' feet, a task reserved for the lowliest of slaves. Now, keeping that in mind, what Jesus is here doing, how he is humbling himself, becoming literally in the form of a servant with this dress. Think back about what John the Baptist had said about Jesus. John the Baptist had said that he baptized with water, but there was coming one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and that he, John the Baptist, was not worthy even to stoop down and loosen the straps of the sandals of this coming one. Not worthy even to loose his sandal straps. Now, before a servant could wash somebody's feet, he had to loosen the straps of that person's sandals and then take those sandals off that person's feet. John the Baptist, the one whom Jesus said was greater than all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist said that he was not worthy to take even this preparatory step to washing Jesus' feet. Not even the angels are worthy of such an honor, the honor of loosening the straps on Jesus' sandals. No one is worthy of washing the feet of Jesus. And here, Jesus is washing the feet of others. And think what had happened just 6 days before. Jesus had eaten supper in Bethany at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. While Jesus was reclining at the meal, Mary took a pound of very precious ointment of pure, undiluted nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember what happened? Judas Iscariot, who in his greed thought this was a waste, estimated that the ointment was worth 300 denarii, which is approximately the wages for 300 days' work, approximately a year's wages. And now this Jesus whose feet had been so recently anointed with this precious ointment fit for a king, was washing the feet of others. This humble act of service in the humble dress of a slave was a prelude to the humiliation of the cross. When Jesus came to Peter, Peter told Jesus in very definite terms that he, Peter, would never, not ever, allow Jesus to wash his feet. You see, I believe Peter's pride was offended. His pride was offended that the one whom he called master, the one whom he identified with, was humbling himself this way. Because I believe Peter regarded this as a bad reflection upon himself. Jesus' response was, "Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." What Jesus was saying is that his washing the disciples' feet that night was but a prelude to the humiliation of the cross the next day. If Peter would not accept this lesser act of humiliation that night, how would Peter accept the humiliation of the cross? A humiliation that was necessary if Jesus was to wash Peter's soul. Remember back at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus had first told his disciples that he would have to suffer at Jerusalem? Remember, Peter then took Jesus aside. Peter had actually begun to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Jesus then turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter had to learn that in order for Jesus to do the work of salvation, Jesus would have to take the form of a servant and be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Peter must not let the cross become a stumbling block for him, as it did for many other Jews. The washing of the disciples' feet is first an act of humiliation, which is a prelude to the humiliation of the cross. It is secondly a picture of that salvation which Jesus would provide through the suffering of the cross. When Peter questioned the propriety of Jesus washing his feet, Jesus said that Peter did not yet understand, but that he would understand later. After the coming events of the cross and the resurrection and Jesus' ascension into heaven, after these had given Peter the full picture, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had illuminated Peter's mind to spiritual truths, then he would understand. But that night in the upper room, Peter could not imagine the possibility that anything could make Jesus washing his feet somehow reasonable, somehow acceptable. Peter said, in effect, "Never in a million years, Lord, will you wash my feet." Jesus replied by saying, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Then Peter, ever one to jump from one extreme to the other, said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You see, Peter took Jesus' words to mean that this physical act of washing with water would somehow maintain his close fellowship with Jesus. Peter speculated that an even more extensive washing would bring him even closer to Jesus. So Peter said, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus then explained to Peter that he wasn't talking about something that physical water literally does. He was talking about the physical washing as a picture of a spiritual reality. And this is the point where Jesus made the transition from talking about his washing the disciples' feet as a prelude to the humiliation of the cross to talking about his washing the disciples' feet as a picture of the salvation which Jesus would provide through his sufferings on the cross. Jesus explained the symbolism of washing in verse 10. Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now, Jesus here made clear that he wasn't talking about physical dirt. He wasn't talking about physical washing. Referring to Judas, Jesus said that not all of them were clean. Now, Jesus obviously didn't mean that Judas was physically dirty, that he was grimy, that he needed a bath. Judas, as the traitor in their midst, was spiritually dirty. And Jesus was talking about spiritual cleansing. Now, here is the custom behind the symbolism. When someone goes to another's house as a guest, he first washes himself completely before leaving his own home. When he arrives at his host's house, his feet are dirty from the trip, and they need washing. Someone at the host's house would wash his feet as an expression of hospitality. Jesus was saying that the salvation which he provides involves first a full washing. This is that total cleansing which occurs when a person first enters into a personal relationship with Jesus through faith. At that moment, a person instantly makes a transition from divine wrath to divine grace. Jesus is now that person's finished sacrifice for sin. Jesus is now that person's perfect legal righteousness. All his sins are forgiven. God reckons that person now as possessing that perfect legal record which Jesus earned through his life of perfect obedience. In this sense, the person who believes in Jesus becomes perfectly and completely clean the moment that he believes in Jesus. Jesus used the complete washing at home before the start of a trip to illustrate this complete cleansing at the time of conversion. And our salvation begins with a complete washing. But a person who has washed his body still needs periodically to wash the dust off of his feet. Now, in what sense do we as Christians need Jesus to wash the dust off our feet as we walk the path of this life? I think the primary answer to this question is that we need repeatedly to come to God through Jesus to confess our daily sins and to ask for God's fatherly forgiveness. Now, the key word here is fatherly. Fatherly forgiveness. At the time of our salvation, we receive complete legal forgiveness. All our sins, past, present, and future, all our sins are forgiven at the moment of our conversion in a legal sense. At that moment, as I've said, we made the transition from facing God's wrath as our judge to enjoying God's favor as our Heavenly Father. We never again need to be forgiven in a legal sense. But we still need periodic forgiveness in a fatherly sense. Here is how the Westminster Confession of Faith expresses this. I'm reading from Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, paragraph 5. The chapter on justification, I believe. Those that are justified may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of His countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. When we as Christians sin, we have legal forgiveness always, but when we sin, we can lose God's fatherly pleasure. We fall under God's fatherly displeasure. The dust on our feet is the daily sin which causes God's fatherly displeasure. And the foot washing is the fatherly forgiveness which He grants when we confess our sins. Now there are some other senses in which Jesus continues to cleanse us after conversion as a continuing process. As our faith in Jesus grows, Jesus enables us more and more to die unto sinful living and to live unto righteous living. Also, Christ, as our high priest, constantly cleanses our works, constantly cleanses our worship, constantly cleanses our prayers. You see, even our works performed in complete outward obedience to God's commands, even they are still contaminated by sinful imperfections in our inner motives and attitudes. Jesus cleanses them of the sin that clings to them so that they will be acceptable sacrifices to the Father as a sweet-smelling savor before Him. Christ cleanses our works, and they become acceptable to the Father, and He rewards us for them. Jesus washing the disciples' feet is first a prelude to the cross. Second, it is a picture of salvation. And third, it is a pattern of Christ-like living. That night, Jesus commanded His disciples to wash one another's feet. Now, some think that Jesus was commanding the disciples to wash one another's feet as a ritual to use in a worship service in addition to baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was here talking about foot washing as a third sacrament of the church. Some people think that, but I don't think that is what He was doing. I think He was talking about foot washing here as an example of humble service to one another, an example taken from that particular culture. From Luke's account, we learn that after eating the Passover supper with Jesus, the disciples began arguing about which one of them should be considered the greatest. Jesus then told them that in the kingdoms of this world, those who are the greatest are those whom other people serve. But that in His kingdom, it's not that way. In His kingdom, the greatest are those who serve others. And Jesus demonstrated what He was talking about when He earlier washed their feet, as here recorded in the Gospel according to John. Jesus said that we will be blessed if we follow His example. Jesus is first our Savior, and then secondly, our example. We have to be saved first before we can follow His example. We have to be freed from our bondage to sin before we can follow His example. He's our Savior first, and secondly, our example. First, He had to take the form of a servant and be obedient unto death, even the shameful and painful of the death of the cross. That's the price that He had to pay in order to deliver us from the sinful and selfish living that leads unto death. And then He had to apply this saving work to us by pouring out His Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts and puts us into a saving union with Jesus. Jesus washes away our sins completely and perfectly in terms of legal forgiveness and legal standing as righteous before God. Yet Jesus also continues to wash away the sins that are like dust on our feet as we walk through life. As a part of that continued washing, Jesus enables us to follow His own example of a life of obedience devoted to doing the will of His Heavenly Father. Through our good works, we follow the example which Jesus gave us when He washed the disciples' feet. You see, we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. When Jesus washed His disciples' feet, this was an act of humiliation that was a prelude to the humiliation of the cross. It was also a picture of God's fatherly forgiveness for our daily sins, a picture also of the continuing progress in holy living that is a part of salvation as a continuing experience in this life. And Jesus washing the disciples' feet was also a pattern for us to follow, a pattern of the selfish life of service that Christians should live after the example of Jesus to the glory of God. A prelude, a picture, a pattern. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this picture of Jesus' humiliation. We thank You for this prelude to Jesus' humiliation, His willingness to go to the cross. Father, we thank You for this picture of the continuing aspect of our salvation as Jesus washes our feet as they become dusty with sin as we walk the paths of this life. And Father, we thank You for this pattern, this example which Jesus gave us on how we should live. Enable us, O Lord, by Your power to live this way. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.